Find verse 29 through 34 and then stand. And we're going to read this passage together. John chapter 1, verse 29 through 34. I'm reading from the ESV version, which is also on the back of your bulletin. So we'll read there. The next day, he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the witness, the testimony of John the Baptist and John the Evangelist, who bore witness to the person and work of Christ. And they each did it in their own unique way. And they each did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And because of their witness, Lord, we can stand here today and read an account of a small portion of the day in the life of your Son, when he was revealed to Israel and to mankind and was just lifted up and proclaimed as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lord, we pray this morning, as we have already sung the gospel, and now as we consider the living gospel himself in the person of Christ, and as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, excuse me, that we be prepared to yield our lives, surrender our will, give our heart and everything to you, Lord. May any area of our life which is unsurrendered be that which is laid down before you today in response to the fact that you, the Lamb of God, has laid down your own life for us, the sinners that we are. So help us today, Lord, to be revived by your word, to be encouraged by your word, to be exhorted and challenged and humbled in every shape and form, Lord, for we are a needy people in need of constant humbling, in need of constant grace and mercy. And we give you praise that you are the giver of all those things. In the name of Christ, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So this morning we will continue our look at what I would like to describe as not just the witness, but the effective witness of two people here in the text, of John the Baptist, who we know was an effective witness to the light of the world, but also of John the gospel writer. See, John the gospel writer is actually bearing witness to Christ just by writing this, isn't he? By the Spirit. And included in his witness is the witness of John the Baptist. They are both effective in their witness because they both bore witness in their lives to many things about Christ. To the humanity of Christ. They made it absolutely clear that this Jesus who was amongst them was fully man in the flesh. No question of that. But also, they fully maintained their witness to the truth that this Jesus was fully God as well. Fully God, fully man. So John the Apostle is writing from the historical perspective of looking back through Christ's life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and even of John's own experience of being baptized with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The very thing that John the Baptist promised Jesus would do. And it's interesting to know that this morning as we look at John the writer, thank you, my friend. Now, let me take a gulp of this, excuse me. It's interesting to know that while John the writer is looking back with a full orbed revelation that was just, and it captured his whole being, just as it did when Gary read Revelation 5, that's the same apostle who's writing this revelation of Christ, the slain lamb standing. John the Baptist, on the other hand, didn't have that, if you like, that benefit or that privilege of seeing the death, the burial, the resurrection, ascension of Christ, did he? His ministry had a certain threshold. It only went so far. Not very far, really, huh? When you think of it. He came as a voice in the wilderness, saying, make way, prepare your heart for the way of the Lord. But he really was removed from the scene quite soon after. So he's looking, while John the writer is looking back, John the Baptist, in this text, is looking forward. So what he says here at the beginning of the text is really amazing and startling that he would say such a prophetic statement about this Jesus whom who had just recently been revealed to him as the Son of God. Both of them, and I said this about John the Baptist last week, and I'm saying this in the fact that we are his witnesses. We have been called to be his witnesses for Christ. We are his ambassadors. The Gospel of John is written so that all may believe in Christ, but that then all those who believe may then be his witnesses, bear witness to the same Lamb of God to those who do not yet know him. Both of them give an accurate, clear, Christ-exalting, and humble testimony to the person of Christ, in with this earnest expectation that many will come and believe in Christ. And we talked about this last week, how we were challenged by us following the example of John, the Baptist especially, and even John the Evangelist. And I left with the thought last week that we need to see clearly that we are not the light of the world, Christ is. But we need to point people to Christ. And as we point people to Christ through our lives and through our words, we ought to have an earnest expectation that people will actually come to believe in Jesus. And I stressed that last week because I was thinking of my own self now, 30 years in Christ, and thinking, wow, sometimes I lose sight of the fact that I really expect people to come to Christ, because you don't see people coming in droves around these parts. Have you noticed? Pacifica, it's not like people knocking on the door of heaven, begging to be saved. I haven't seen that. They should be, right? I mean, it's obvious to us. But to a darkened world, it's not so obvious. But we need to be witnesses who believe, as we live our lives out in this community, that people will really come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Because why? We believe in the gospel. We believe what we just sung. We believe the gospel song. We believe we have a Savior. We believe he is what? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So with all that, this section in our Gospel of John, where we are at, John chapter 1, verse 29. It's just a small section of probably a small part of a day in the life of John the Baptist, actually, as John the Evangelist takes this little snippet and enters it into his own gospel account for us to read. And we said last, if you read, we're trying to do this gospel in keeping the context clear. Several weeks ago, Omar took this first phrase, didn't he? Behold the Lamb of God, and did a great exposition of that passage. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And ordinarily, I've always heard that pretty much preached by itself, because it's a standalone statement, isn't it? But we're going to look at it in the context, moving on with the whole portion of this scripture, and see that John actually doesn't only say that, as profound as that is, he actually says other things about this Lamb of God that follow on and flow from whom John declares it to be. So we are it seems to be a week in the life of Christ that John is talking about from John chapter 1 all the way to John chapter 2 verse 11. And we looked at the first day last week of this week when John was baptizing in the Jordan, Bethany, and religious leaders were sent to interrogate Jesus. To interrogate John. And they asked him all kinds of questions about his identity and where he is from. What are you doing? And why are you doing what you're doing if you're not who you appear to be? And he denied that I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet. Then who are you? I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make way for the way of the Lord. And I said, What are you baptizing? By what authority are you doing these things? And he said, I baptize with water, but there's one who stands among you you don't know. Whose thongs of the sandal I'm not even worthy to bow down and untie. So they were put on notice that even though you're asking me these questions, you're interrogating me, you're missing the point, because there's one already here who is far mightier than I and far more authoritative than I. You don't know him, but he's here. And that's whom you need to be ready for, because you're not ready. That's why I've come. And he was saying this to the Jews, to his own people. So we imagined last week that those retiring priests and Levites didn't go back with much to share with their leaders at the temple. They'd just been put on notice that this guy is weirder than we thought. He's speaking some stuff that we don't quite get. He's speaking of someone else. He wasn't interested in talking about himself. He was only interested in talking about someone else. He wasn't that clear about who this person was, other than he was in awe of him, and that we are not. So that is what John, in the first day, that is what happened in the first day. And now our section says the next day, the very next day. We say now that first the interrogation of John. And then the next day is the proclamation by John of the person and work of Jesus Christ. The third day, which will start next week, it says the next day, again from verse 35, is where Jesus calls the first disciples, where John actually points his disciples to Jesus, and then they start following him. And on the next day, the same thing. Jesus calls more disciples, and on the third day, which will be probably the last day of the week, beginning in chapter 2, Jesus performs his first miraculous sign at Cana. So there's good case that this is a 7-day period from the beginning of the interrogation right to the point where the end of the week ends with Jesus displaying his glory, revealing himself, and people put their faith in him. The evangelist, John, has already told us in this brief introduction that Jesus Christ is eternal. He was with God the Father in the beginning. He is in fact God. He is creator of all things. He is the source and giver of life. And he is the true light that comes to the world and overcomes the darkness. He took on human flesh and so revealed more of the nature of character of God than we would ever have known. In him, we see the fullness of what grace is and what truth is. We see the glory of God. We see the Father for who he is. And all these things are being told us already so that we may believe in him. It's not that we are impressed with him or just have a better understanding of him. It's so that we may actually believe in him. Wholly, trusting him for our very life. Not just our life here, but our eternal life. Being the spirit beings that we are. We are being told these things, and this witness is unfolding in chapter 1, so that we who were distanced from Christ, from God by our sin, may be reconciled to the Father by faith in his Son. In spite of this overwhelming evidence that is already before us, even in this first chapter, and that will come through the rest of the 21 chapters, he's rejected. He was rejected then by most. He was rejected by his own people. They didn't recognize him. And he continues to be rejected today, doesn't he? We are amongst the very, very few in the Pacifica community today who had any inkling at all to do what we're doing this morning. Most are preoccupied with something far less than what we are trying to. And a lot of us here today, maybe you're here, you're having a really hard time right now even focusing. So I know I'm in church. I'm in church, but I'm not really. I'm not really here. It's 5 to 11. Pastor Dave's preaching. We've got to do the Lord's Supper. He's only just started. We're going to get out here really late today. Giants play at 5:07. Right? We're the believers. We're the ones who want to be here. And we're struggling with it sometimes. We need help, don't we? Say our Beatles song, help. I need somebody, help. Right, Pablo? That's me and Pablo's Beatles song we sing together. We need help. And there is help. It's from Christ. Christ alone. And we're the Word of God bears witness today to us. In this passage, I want to just bring out some things about Christ in this passage that are more than the fact that he is the Lamb of God. But that's the main point from this passage is that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who was taken away, who takes away the sins of the world. And my question to you, and I think the title I have here is, has the Lamb of God taken away your sins? Isn't that right? I think that's the title I came up with. I don't give a lot of attention to titles, but that's what came to me. Has the slain Lamb of God taken away your sin? For sure. Do you know? Because that's important, isn't it? That's why we're looking at this today, so that you don't just be kind of, okay, that's a little bit more about Jesus. No, it's so you may believe in him. And this is written. Isn't it amazing that right up front in the gospel, before John gets into all the miracles, the seven miracles and the seven signs and all the discourses and all the encounters, he lays down this proclamation. I think on purpose, before anything happens, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the rest of the gospel is going to demonstrate the meaning of the Lamb of God will find its place towards the end of the book, won't it? And all the signs and all the statements and all the encounters will find their meaning in that. So as we get impressed with everything that Jesus says and does, this is what we take with us. We take the prologue with us. And we take things like this with us, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This gospel is written for the express intent and the earnest expectation that all people will be brought from, he'll give you a whole bunch of opposites here, from unbelief to belief. And you ask yourself what side of the equation you're on here. From unbelief to belief, from doubt to faith, from darkness to light, from spiritual death to spiritual life, from despair to hope, from judgment to pardon, from apathy and ignorance, which I think is a huge issue, apathy and ignorance to interest and understanding about Christ. And John desires that all his readers will believe in the name of Christ as what God's unique, one-of-a-kind Son, and so be born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So in this declaration, this pronouncement that John says, I want to give you a hope. There's three main things I want to say in this passage about Christ that are important for us to take on with a couple of sub-points. And I'm not going to elaborate on them much. The first one that John wants to know is what we've said over and over again. But he wants us to understand what he means by it. Jesus, the Word became flesh, is the Lamb of God who alone takes away the sin of the world. Not that he's the only one who can do it. There's a reconciliation needed. Normally when something's wrong between people, just on a human basis, and once the offense has been exposed and the guilty party is like, okay, yeah, I did it. You'd hope, ideally, that there'd be a willingness on both sides of the equation for a reconciliation, right? And the offender will own up and do what is necessary to pay. And the one on the other side, having seen the repentant, remorseful person, is actually willing to forgive once the payment has been made. That's like just a human, that's the way it kind of supposed to work, isn't it? Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. Because we're hard-headed people who are just hard-headed. You apply that, that helps us when we look at this statement, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Because here you have sinners who are us, every single one of us, and you have God who shows by sending his Son as the Lamb of God that he is willing to forgive, isn't he? He's willing to forgive. But on the other hand, he's got people like us who are unwilling to repent. No interest in repenting. No idea what's going on. So the offended one is willing to forgive, but the offender doesn't want anything to do with him. Just wants to keep on keeping on. So what does the Father do? He sends his Son, the Lamb of God. But the Son also willingly lays down his life for us. So God is everything, and it's not a transaction. It's all God. He provides the Lamb, and the Lamb willingly lays down his own life, while we, who are going to be the guilty, pardoned ones, just do nothing. We do nothing to earn his forgiveness, his provision. We're just there. And we don't give him our sin to bear on the cross. He took it, didn't he? He bore it. He took it. We didn't even know it needed to be borne by anyone. We didn't know it was a problem. We were just being us. And while we were yet sinners, God demonstrated how deep the Father's love for us was, and that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. I mean, we can take forever beholding the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you want to do that more, go and listen to Omar's CD again, or go and check it out again. That was good. Just nailed it. Just listen to it again. But John goes on and says more than that. He's not done. What he says in the rest of this little snippet from the day, I think, kind of flows out from it and adds to it. He goes on to say, and I really feel strange just moving on from that verse already, but here I go. This is he, John the Baptist says, after saying, "Behold." There he is. Behold him. This is the one you're not ready for. This is he of whom I said, "After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me." He's letting us know, I think, that, well, in part, that this Jesus, this Lamb of God, didn't just come along the scene, didn't become the Lamb of God, isn't going to become. He's not just taking on a role here, but that he wants to remind us that he is superior to us. That John is, he's placing himself under him still, right? He's just said, I'm not worthy to do the least of the servants' jobs. I'm not even allowed to touch his sandals. He's so above me. And he's keeping himself there. He's keeping himself submissive to Christ. Because he knows he is not the light. He knows it's not about him. It's not about his life. He's not saying, look at my life and look how good I am, how I've got everything lined up. Even though I'm sure John's life was lined up. That was still to be seen. But he was pointing to Christ. He said he is superior. And he says that because he came after me, but what? He was before me. He's talking about his origin. And if he came after John, but he was before him, that means he's before everyone, isn't it? If someone can be before everyone, even though he comes after, then he's before all of us. And we've already seen that in the prologue. But John is reiterating this fact, that this one who is the Lamb of God, who is going to do the most decisive act in the history of mankind by laying down his life, is so superior. And also, though, I was thinking of this, though he is a lamb, when you think of a lamb, what do you normally think of? Just, what do you know, a lamb? Tiny? What else? Meek? Helpless? Well, I suggest that we look at this Lamb of God as a really powerful lamb. This is not a weak little lamb bleating like little lambs are. This is, in fact, if you listen to Gary reading Revelation 5, just before the slain lamb appeared, he was alluded to as the lion from the tribe of Judah. He's the lion and the lamb, isn't he? So this is not a weak lamb on the cross. This is the powerful Lamb of God, the suffering servant, the servant of Yahweh, spoken of in the scripture. That's why they didn't recognize him. He looked feeble and frail, but they knew he wasn't, didn't they? When they saw Christ on the cross, yes, he was nailed there. Yes, he seemed to be under their control, didn't he? He seemed to be under their control, fastened to the cross, like you're not going anywhere. But they weren't sure of that, were they? They'd seen this Jesus say and do things that defied explanation. And they even goaded him from the cross. Hey, you saved others. Why don't you save yourself? Come on down from the cross. They knew that there was a power there. There was a truth. There was something happening on that cross that was probably just wrong. Yes, he was a lamb, but he was a powerful lamb who was willing to become weak, to be subject to evil man, so that he could be subject to the wrath of his heavenly Father on the cross for our sin. So he is the Lamb of God who takes away. He is superior to all men. He ranks above because he's before all of us. That's just a kind of like a sub point, I think. And there's another in the next verse 31, just another insight into John's understanding of what he was doing. How much of this did John understand? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is one of those forth-telling things we were speaking about in Sunday school, wasn't it? Just the ability to say something that was happening right there, but it spoke of something which he probably didn't fully understand. He had the Old Testament motives in his mind of Abraham and Isaac, no doubt, with the provision of the Lamb, and of Isaiah 53, which Rich read last week, and even of the daily ritual offering of animals as sacrifice for the atonement of sin. But how much did he actually understand? He was saying it's by the revelation of God to his heart. But in verse 31, he says this, I myself did not know him, John the Baptist. We have just He has just spoken to the leaders, saying, you don't know him. Here he says, I didn't know him either. But for this purpose, I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And the sense here is that Jesus cannot be known as the Lamb of God, as this superior one, unless it is revealed to us by God. We don't figure it out. We've said that before. We don't figure things out in our own strength. It is revealed to us by the work of God. And I want to move on quickly to verse 32 and 33, because this is the part which I think flows from the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, and it bears into our lives today more than anything. John bore witness. See, John is still bearing witness. 33 times or more, this sense of bearing witness to Christ is in the Gospel of John. And John bore witness, and he speaks of Jesus' baptism, which has already happened earlier. And John bore witness, saying this, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, second time. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So the revelation, it seems, of when the penny dropped, if you like, for John the Baptist, was at the baptism of Christ, when he saw the Spirit descend. And he heard a voice. That's pretty impressive. You see this Jesus coming towards you. You're in awe of him. The heavens open. The Spirit descends. There's also, in one of the accounts, a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So a lot of stuff going on there at the baptism of Jesus. And the Spirit came in the form of a dove. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit was always in the form of a dove from there on in. But then it was. And it descended and it remained on him. John baptized with water, he said. But he spoke of Christ as being the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. So what do we learn about Jesus here? That he was and is both the possessor of the Holy Spirit, as it remained on him. But he is also what the dispenser of the Holy Spirit, isn't he? He possessed, as fully man, the Spirit came upon him. Thus, what? Equipping him and empowering him completely for his ministry, wasn't it? He was fully man, fully God, but in his life of obedience, when he humbled himself to take on this garb and to live the life of need, he required the fullness of the Godhead. God the Father sent the Son, and the Spirit came upon the Son in the course of his ministry life and remained upon him. In the Old Testament, that wasn't the case, was it? The Spirit came upon for certain, occasions, I think, lack of a better word, to empower. But here there's a distinct difference in that the Spirit of the Holy Spirit came upon him, and thus showing he was equipped, empowered to fulfill the ministry that the Father had entrusted him with. And Jesus completed his mission, didn't he? But as we said at the beginning, as we learned through all our teaching here, is that once we come to believe in Christ, that's not it. We are then equipped, empowered to be what? His witnesses. How does that happen? Christ dispenses the Spirit. He promised his disciples, I am going away. And I have to go away, because then when I go away, I will send you what? Another Comforter. And he will teach you and he will guide you. He will help you in all things. And we know that after Christ's ascension, while the apostles were waiting in the upper room, they did receive the Holy Spirit. They were equipped and they were empowered. And Jesus said to them, don't do anything until what? You receive power from on high. Jesus is the possessor of the Holy Spirit as God the man, but also the dispense of the Holy Spirit to whom? To those who believe. To those who believe in the name of Christ. And we are given His Spirit so that we can bear witness to Him. We all want to bear witness to Christ, don't we? I mean, there's nothing like bearing witness to Christ. I had a chance to bear witness to my mother this past few days. My mom's not doing too good in England. She's got some throat issues going on for about a month. We don't know what's going on, so there's concern there. But I was able to just have a great chat with her. Probably had the best conversation with my mom in the last 30 years, last week. And it's purely because she's suffering. I said, how are you doing? Mom said, I'm sitting in the living room feeling sorry for myself. So I'm not depressed. I'm just feeling really sorry for myself. Because this darn sore throat won't go away. And because of that suffering, we were able to engage in spiritual conversations about things. And I was able to talk to her about Jesus in a more deliberate way. And speak of the suffering servant. And speak of Christ and even of people like Job and others who have suffered. But was able to direct it to the gospel. It was amazing. It's just, wow, that just happened. Didn't plan it. But there was an occasion where my dear mom was just needing to be comforted. Like it's in her voice, she was down. She needed to be comforted. And I thought, I know what I can comfort her with. The gospel of Jesus. I can direct her to the Word of God, to the living Word of God, and hope that she will, in her dark times of despair and uncertainty, just read the Scriptures that she has. And perhaps the Spirit of God will enlighten even more in her current state of discomfort and sadness. It was an amazing thing just to realize that, wow, that's what else can I talk to her about? I had the Word of life to offer her. And it was at that time that there was a more of a receptivity, I think, than would normally have happened. And I say that because all of us have people in our lives that we want to bear witness to the gospel. And we've got to be ready, haven't we? And we close our Sunday school today with that verse that Roberta read, but set apart Christ as Lord in your heart, so that you may be ready to give an answer to anyone or everyone who asks you what? The reason of the hope you have in you. But to do it what? With gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. So that even when they do revile you and slander you, they'll be put to shame. You won't be put to shame, but they won't be. See, John the Baptist was a fine witness for Christ. John the Evangelist was a fine witness for Christ. Totally different. And yet here we are reading of John uses John, but they're both really just, they're bearing witness to Christ, but Christ himself is ultimately the best witness to himself, isn't he? Isn't he? Who better to witness for yourself than yourself? Jesus was his own best witness, and we benefit from his own too. So it goes back to the question at the beginning. Has the slain Lamb of God taken away your sin? Do you see him as superior? Do you recognize he's from of old? He came before everything. He is the one who reveals himself to mankind. He is the one who opens our minds. He is the possessor of the Spirit, but also the giver of the Spirit. When you come to Christ, it is what? It is by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit that one is born again. And we are sealed with the deposit of the Spirit until the day of complete redemption. And as we walk our way through this life, driving up and down Lindemar over and over again, and turning off on whatever street or hill you go up and down, or wherever you go to work, wherever you shop, wherever you play, wherever you hang out, wherever you go to school, we carry with us these truths. And John, at the end of this passage, the last thing he says about Christ, he says, and I have seen, verse 34, this is John the Baptist, I've seen him, and I have borne witness that what? This is who? The Son of God. Which is what John is writing the whole gospel for. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have eternal life in his name. Are you able to stand here this morning and answer affirmatively to those questions? Yes, I see Jesus Christ as the slain Lamb of God for me. He bore my sin on his body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. My sin was on his shoulders. Not just the sin of the whole world, but mine. And that he's from of old. He's before me. He's God. He's revealed that to me. He is the possessor, but he's the giver of the Holy Spirit. Not that you have this feely thing about being filled with the Spirit in a charismatic, Pentecostal, weird kind of way. That caused you to... I'll just stop there. I think that was a wise stop. That's a big can right there I was about to open. Just this being filled full with the Spirit continually as we subject ourselves to the Word and obey the Word of God. Right? Just follow Him. Just obey Him. And by such, we can actually declare with full witness that we can say, I have seen and I bear witness that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And He's the Lamb of God. And He took away my sin. And when He took it away, He took it away completely. You say, well, what about the sins I'm committing now and tomorrow? He took them away. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed my transgressions from Him. So does that mean it's okay for me to keep on sinning? No, it's not okay for you to keep on sinning. God forbid. No, may it never be, ever. That's abusing the beautiful grace of God that we love so much. Rather, the forgiveness, the reconciliation that we have been given causes us to bow in humble gratitude and say, thank you, Lord, by your Spirit, by your grace and mercy, may I not sin against you, but may I live by the Spirit and not walk by the flesh. Welcome to the battle of the Christian field, isn't it? Is there any other life worth living? Once you're in Christ, and you ask yourself, and you sometimes struggle, and you think, I don't know if I can do this anymore. What do you mean you can't do this anymore? That's who you are. You've been born again and brought into Christ. You've been baptized, not just with the Holy Spirit, but baptized into Him, into His body, into His church. And we are His witnesses. And we are to be effective witnesses, proclaiming Him as the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And so that by our testimony, others who do not know Him may believe. And we should begin to increase our expectation that no matter how old you are or how young you are, whether you're a little child, because we know children witness powerfully, don't they? God uses the witness of children in a power. How many of you have been touched by children in a way that's been so profound it's almost knocked you over? I know, Rich, you came to faith through your daughter there, didn't you? God used her in an almighty way to wake you up, to open your eyes. So whether you're the little one here, little Leland there, who was baptized just a few weeks ago, right, Leland? To be a witness for Christ. And you guys in junior high and high school, you live in a world, a media world of teenagers that are lost in darkness. And you can be a light to those. And all the way up, no matter how old you are or how young. So let us be a people who read passages like this and put ourselves in it and say, yep, that's, I relate to that. I relate to the Son of God. I bear witness that he is in fact the Son of God. And I'm going to give my life, lay it down for him, that others, even others, might believe through my own testimony of faith in Christ. For those of us here today who can say, yeah, that was, I'm included in that, I'm in the family of God, then this is what this Lord's Supper is for. If you go back to the beginning of our service, we've sang a lot of songs about the gospel today on purpose. We've just beheld for a little bit, ever so poorly probably, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And now in recognition of who we are as a people, in a public setting, we are going to take part in the Lord's Supper. So I exhort every one of us here that this table is for believers in Jesus Christ. It is for those who have been born again to a living hope through Christ. And you're a new person. You used to be this, and now you're this. And you know you're in Christ. That is who this is for. It's not to push anyone aside. It's to show the world that we believe in what we've just studied and sang about. So if you're a Christian, participate. If you're not, observe. And ask, what's going on here? What is this? Because this is a public declaration of our faith, isn't it? This is who we are. We're Christians. We're unashamed. We'll pass a little piece of bread, which signifies the body of Christ. We'll take it together. We'll take the cup and we'll pass it around. And we'll take a sip. And we're saying this is symbolic of the death of Christ's broken body and shed blood for our sins. And we'll do that with unashamed vigor, right? And joy. So with that, I'm going to ask our brothers to come forward and continue our time in worship. This is a response to the Word of God. Believing that even as we stand here, there are those who may be reckoning with Christ in a new way. And if that is the case with you, then I encourage you to continue reckoning. And to, in the quietness of your heart, to bow your head and confess that you are indeed a sinner. And you need a Savior. And there is no other Savior than Jesus, the Lamb of God. And he's available for you today to be saved from sin, from death, and hell. And to be given the hope and promise of eternal life and heaven forever and ever. And this Supper reflects some of those truths.